I thank you for beautiful, beautiful music and worship. And our hearts are full. Let me invite you, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And for a moment, we will give our thoughts and our hearts to the story of Stephen, beginning at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word or of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, following the names of other individuals they chose. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Our Father, as we spend a few moments with Stephen and his sacrifice, and as we remember these early days of the church, we ask that your Holy Spirit would refresh our spirits, would birth in us a newness, would revive in us a spirit that, because of your Holy Spirit in us and through us, we can face this world with the good news and the hope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Undoubtedly, as the early church was getting started, being people, issues arose. And one of the earliest of the issues that arose was some disagreement with groups of individuals from slightly different cultures. And naturally, the church wanted to resolve this. They didn't want it to be a hindrance. And they wanted to hear what the concerns were. And so we read in part the story of how they responded this. Several men were elected. And their duty, their calling, was to resolve this issue. I guess it would be somewhat similar in our own day as if you came out on Wednesday night supper And as you came to the door to pay, if whoever was writing down our names, checking off our names, and collecting our money, if they looked up and recognized us, they would charge us $5. And if they didn't recognize you, they would charge you $8. And as we began to sit around the tables, and all of a sudden it becomes apparent, or a conversation emerges about how much it costs for you to come to a Wednesday night dinner, there would certainly be legitimate concern of why is it that you were charged $5 and I was charged $8. And that discussion would find its way and the church would respond to it, and that's kind of what happened in their day. Among the individuals who was elected was Stephen. We don't have a full resume of all of his qualifications to be the kind of person who would be a mediator or who could bring some healthy resolution to this particular issue, except for this. He was a man of wisdom and a man full of the Holy Spirit. That's what's said of him. Nothing about his educational background. Nothing about the abilities or letters from his place of employment that say Stephen is a fair man. He always looks after the interests of everyone. Nothing about his school or his transcripts. No interviews with neighbors that said, would you know about Stephen? Just this thing, that in these very early days of the church, this man was already known for his wisdom. And it was apparent to all that he was filled with the Spirit of God. And based upon the wisdom that he had, and the fullness of the Spirit that he possessed, the early church chose him, granted him, asked him to serve in the capacity of mediating what could become a very torrential kind of issue and could be very divisive. And the issue was dealt with. And we would think, well, shouldn't he receive great accolades for being, this is only several chapters in, Acts 2 was just several chapters away, this whole thing is new, nobody has guidelines to go by, there's not previous history and story, there's no precedent. Wouldn't people just really want to say, hey, Stephen, that was incredible, we need to do what you do. And undoubtedly, those who were part of the church family saw him in such a way. They recognized the value of his wisdom, and that he was filled with the Spirit was undeniable. And we would think that the story would celebrate a wonderful conclusion to a potential issue, and that would be it, and the gospel would just move on. However, when the story began to get out that this issue emerged and that Stephen and people like him were able to respond, those who belonged to the temple life, those who were members and card-carrying members of the religious establishment of the day, were greatly concerned. And they began to question what this was all about. And they approached Stephen and they actually seized him, because among all of that, God was also working signs and wonders in his life. And the religious establishment didn't know exactly how to respond to that. And undoubtedly, they were fearful. And they perhaps may have been intimidated somewhat by it all. And so they opposed what they saw, or more, what they didn't understand. And they probably could see in their own mind, if we have more situations in this movement of Jesus,
And there are more people like Stephen in it who are filled with the Spirit than that could jeopardize, that could conceivably endanger our work at the temple. And so these two groups of people were coming together for a clash. And when it all surfaced and Stephen stood among them, he told a story. But he didn't use names of people that nobody had ever heard of. He actually told a story that anybody from the temple would know as well as he did. He talked about Abraham and all that God did through Abraham. He talked about Jacob and all that God had done through Jacob. He talked about the Joseph stories. He talked about Moses. He talked about King David. And anybody from the Sanhedrin would recognize and could tell the same stories. But as Stephen moved along with the recounting of what God had done through all of the ages through these great people, he came to a place in the story where there was a fork in the road. That place in the story was none other than the story of Jesus and how he fit into all of this. And Stephen preached and made the case that Jesus was in fact the Son of God who was sent to culminate the Abraham story and the Isaac story and the Jacob story, and the Moses story, and the King David story, and all of the prophets would find their meaning in Jesus. And it was in that moment and at that time that the religious establishment leaders could not take what they were hearing, could not conceive of the notion that Jesus was the defining person of their entire history. And it was in that point of departure that ran so deep in the convictions of everyone present that it led to those who were members of the religious establishment reaching down to the ground, picking up the stones, the very hands that had held holy things now holding rocks, the very feet that went into holy places now standing around Stephen, the very eyes that had seen the holiness of the Lord in the temple and the sacrifices, the very lips that had sung the hymns, these were the hands that held the stones that would in just a few moments put down the first martyr of the Christian faith. How could people end up in such opposite places with such contrasting emotion, which with such divergent theological perspective? They began to hurl their stones at Stephen. And as Stephen began to feel the impact of those stones and could sense and feel that his life was being ebbed away from him, there was amazement. Listen to these final words of his story. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. This is the story of the memorial of the great leader Stephen and a brand new movement. Nobody told Stephen when he was elected in Acts chapter 6 that by the end of Acts chapter 7 he'd be dead. I'm sure nobody informed him that, you know, the very fact that you're willing, you're a man of wisdom and you're a man filled with the Holy Spirit, the very fact that you're willing to serve, the very fact that you're part of this Jesus movement could very well mean that you might only live a day or two. There's no telling what's going to happen to you. We have no guarantees. We have no assurances of what you are to expect. I'm sure Stephen never thought as he left home that day, "I need to tell my wife and my kids that as I engage in serving this movement of Jesus, that on this day I'm going to encounter the religious establishment. I'll have to explain to them the gospel and the story of God. And in so doing, they will pick up stones with their very hands and hurl them at me, and I will lose my life. I'll not be home tonight for dinner." Who could have prepared for such a day? Who could have planned such an event? Yet this is his memory. This is his story. I would like to just take one thing from this story. One thing from the memory of Stephen, of our first martyr in the faith that we share. The first person in the movement of Jesus who died for that movement. And pull it out and challenge us with it. In my work in ministry as a consultant and field strategist in Tidewater for the state convention, I get calls on a fairly frequent basis that sound something like this. Our church is in trouble, and we need somebody from the outside to come in and help us. Now, you can decipher all of that, and basically you know what it boils down to. We're in a heap of trouble, and we can't fix it. And so we're calling you or somebody like you or a group of you to come in and guide us, help us fix, help us regain what has been lost. Help us to hold on to what we have. Help us to make sure that even with the wonderful past that we have had, that there will be a future tomorrow. And there is that call of desperation that sometimes comes. And there is the hope that when I or somebody like me or others show up, that somehow the denomination or somebody out there has a secret religious answer to their decline and decay situation. They're looking for someone to lead. If Stephen were leading, if Jesus were leading, let me challenge you with this upside down, crazy, take it or leave it, what might sound to be the most folly of ideas about leadership that you've ever heard. When we're leading institutions, we want to lead them so that they can survive. Right? When we are leading in the movement of God, we are leading so that we can face and lead people to death. It's the incredible paradox of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this. When Jesus asked people to follow him, what did they ask them to bring? Take up your what? He didn't say, bring your Bible. He didn't say, bring your bulletin from your favorite church. He didn't say, bring the notes that you have made. Bring your favorite commentary. Bring the name of your favorite television preacher. Bring the name of anybody who looks better than Brian. Just bring something with me and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He invited people to what? To death. That was it. He invited people. He led people to death. It is no wonder that people would listen to him for a short while, size it up, figure it out, and say, I'm out of here. I don't need anybody to lead me to death. But that's exactly what he did, and he never wavered for one moment from that. He led people to death because he knew that unless death is a living reality in us, we will never experience the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God in our life. We could manage an institution from here until kingdom come and just hope we make it another week, or we can join the movement and lead people to death where they experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it changes the world. Those are our options. We can be like Stephen and die. But die the kind of death that people would say, wow, they are filled with the Spirit of God. There's a person who walked with God. So much so that even in our dying, people would look at us and say, I declare, I think I see the face of Christ in him or her. I think I hear these words of Jesus through their very lips. And when a group of people come together and lead like that, not just trying to sustain what was 30 years ago, but what was in 30 AD. Not just trying to return to glory days, but move ahead with a gospel that cuts into the very heart and fabric of life with good news. With good news that people wonder, not sure if it could possibly be so. How is it? How can it be that a man who died for me can bring salvation? How is it that those we turn our backs on are the very ones who bring deliverance to us? How is it that somebody who has been nailed in his wrist and his feet and has borne a crown of thorns on his head could rise from the dead and be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the risen Lord, the King of all creation? How is it? What kind of message is that? What kind of word is that? Let me tell you what kind of message that is. It always has been, and oddly and strangely enough, leading people to death so that they can experience life and life everlasting. Leading people in death As Paul said, I die daily so that he can experience the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Leading people to live in death so that their death is overcome and overwhelmed by the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Leading people to that kind of death changes society. It changes the community. It changes the church. It changes the game entirely. And all we worry about is, can we maintain an institution? Can we keep a building? Can we sustain programs? We will miss the message and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think missionaries are people we send out. I've got news for you. You are the missionary. We think, I can't lead. I haven't been to school. Leading is not my thing. I haven't had training. I haven't read a book about leading. I don't lead at my job. I got good news for you. You're part of the family of Jesus Christ, and if you are a person that is living out in the Spirit of God, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to live in you. You are leading. People are watching, and there's wisdom and life and the resemblance of Christ in you. I had rather have 100 people filled with the Spirit than 10,000 people who just want an institution. Guess which one will be here in 10 years? Guess who will change the world over 100 years? Guess who in 1,000 years stories will be told? Take a wild guess. We're still talking about Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He led. I'm going to challenge and invite you, us, to do likewise. A group of Stephens cannot be stopped. No matter how many of them go down, no matter how many rocks are thrown, how many stones are cast, no matter how painful it is, no matter how awkward it sounds, we are leading people to death. But in so doing, we get captured by life. What a story. Imagine us, Ivy Memorial Baptist Church, laying aside any desire or pretense to save an institution, but claiming every opportunity to be leaders in the movement of Jesus Christ. I haven't been here long. I love this church. But if it will help make it understandable, I would not die for the institution of this church. I will die and don't have to think twice for the movement of Jesus that flows through this church family. You see the difference? I'm not going to die to keep doors open. Not going to die to keep programs running. But I would die for the life-changing movement in whatever ways it fulfills itself and it manifests itself and it rises among us, the Ivy family. That's worth dying for. That's why I come. That's what I'll die for. And I invite you to accept the incredible challenge of leading in a movement that will never end, starting with people like Stephen, built on the rock of Christ. And as much and as often and as hard as we lead towards death, experiencing every day that in so doing, the life of God is greater. The grace of God is without measure. The love of God is consuming. And even in leading to death, we only find that we enter in through the portals of life and life everlasting, so much so we could never imagine it. Doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you see it in the face of Stephen. Unless you see it in the face of Christ. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the story and the living memory of somebody like Stephen. Stephen, who even in his death helps us to see the living Christ. Father, we thank you that as his story arises from the pages of the early church today, that you breathe into that story life for us. For we are part of the same movement that Stephen was. After all of these years, it is still the movement of Jesus Christ. That is where our affection is. That is where we lay down our life. That is where our thoughts and our hearts and our prayers. This is the people we seek to be. Shaped. Energized. Impassioned by the love of Christ, a people filled with the Holy Spirit, to which there will be no end to its future, no dimness of its glory. So, Father, we come today. We lead. We lead by dying. We lead by living greater than death. We lead for the name and the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. As we sing, I'm going to invite you to come.